Good morning.
Good morning.
Great. my name is Pastor Corey. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're thrilled to have you worshiping with us today. I haven't been at this campus in a while, and so it's good to see all the new faces. I see some of the some familiar faces, and it's always good to have a friend in the audience. How many of us know that that's a good thing? All right, thank you. So I'm thrilled to be here this morning. God is just doing a wonderful thing in our church. You know, I'm at the Westbury campus primarily, and God is just, man, people are just coming to hear God's word in groves. And so just continue praying for the church and continue to giving and continue serving, because this is good ground for us to serve and to build God's work. Amen?
Amen.
Before I get started, my mom is in the house this morning. Hi, Mom. So please say hi to her and let her know that you're taking care of her son. she was in Atlanta, and now she's living with us, and you know, it's good to have Mom with us. Amen. So. Where should I begin? Okay. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at this topic of God's will, or the will of God. And, you know, it's critical for us as believers, and when I say believers, I mean those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ and who are committed to following Him. It is critical for us as believers to know the will of God for our lives for several reasons. The first of which is that we are to be imitators of Christ. And if you know anything about Jesus Christ while he was on earth, his life was committed to doing the will of God. And so if Jesus' life was committed to doing the will of God, that should be our attitude as well. So it's critical for us as believers to know the will of God for our lives, not just as a church collectively, but for each one of us individually. Amen? The second reason why it's important to know the will of God for our lives individually is that it gives our lives meaning. It gives our lives purpose. You know, sometimes you look at a flag and you see it on a pole and it's there, you know, blowing in the wind. We don't want to be like a flag blowing in the wind, where every wind that comes, we shift. Every wind that comes, we shake. Every wind that comes, we bend over. No, we want to be like an arrow that is pointed, that is targeted, that means our life is headed in a particular direction. Our life is looking to accomplish something. Our life is looking to hit a particular target. And it's important for us to know the will of God, because it gives our lives meaning and it gives our life purpose. Amen? And the last reason why it's important, because the will of God for our lives is in essence our vocation. It's our calling. That's what we were put here on earth to do. The Bible says that when we were saved, he gave gifts. He created us and he shaped us and he had some particular work for us to do. He has things for us to do here on earth. And as we do them, we discover and unpack the will of God. Amen? And so the Word of God, you know, My old pastor who I trained under, he has this saying that says, if the word of God can't change you, ain't nothing can. Okay, you'll get that later on. And so as believers, we're always coming back to the word of God, because it is our guide. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And guess what? This week, we, you know, as a family, we're looking to get some new paintings for our house and stuff like that. And one of the things that we're looking for are our canvas painting that you know, we can resonate with or that we connect with. And I've looked at some of them and they're beautiful. The canvas painting, the work of art. Guess what? Our hearts are the canvas on which God paints his will. Our hearts are the canvas on which God paints his purpose. And when he puts us out there, somebody's going to say, wow, look at God at work. Look at God's handiwork. Amen? And so we're always coming back to the Word of God, and we're always relying on the Holy Spirit to direct us and to be our guide. And so for the past several weeks, we've been looking at this idea of the will of God, and one of the first topics that we dealt with was the idea of tension. How many of us know that the will of God is not without tension? When you discover the will of God for your life, it's going to cause tension within. Because you're like, God, is this you speaking to me? And God is saying, yes, I'm speaking to you. Do it. You're wrestling whether or not you should do what God calls you to do. Not only is there going to be tension within, but there are going to be people around you who are going to doubt whether or not and challenge and question whether or not you've truly heard from God. And we saw that in the life of Paul, didn't we? Where he was in Ephesus and he called all the elders of the church together and he was speaking to them and say, hey, I must go to Jerusalem. And one of the prophets stood up and said, hey, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, guess what? You're going to be tied up. You're going to be bound. You're going to be held captive. And Paul says, I have to go because this is what God called me to do. The will of God is not without tension. Secondly, we also discovered that the will of God is revealed in our stories. As you embrace your story, as you embrace who you are and how you've come to be where you are today, and as you reflect on that, you can see the will of God revealed in your story. We see that again in the life of Paul, where when he went to Jerusalem, he was arrested, and as he was being arrested, he stood before the people and he presented his testimony. He shared his story with the people, and he talked about how God knocked him off his horse when he was going into Damascus, and how God spoke to him, and how God called him not only to speak to the Jews, but to speak to the Gentiles and their kings. The will of God is revealed in our stories. And sometimes if we have not taken time to reflect on our story, we can miss what God is doing in our life. Turn to the person next to you and say, own your story. Oh, in case you didn't know, I'm the type of pastor that we interact. All right. So do me a favor. Just turn to the next person and say, own your story. Amen. Amen. Second thing is that we realize that our choices are important in God's plans. The choices you make are very important. Amen. I was talking to a friend of mine a few months ago, and we talk about this dance. It's like dancing with God. You know, it's a dance between, okay, what does God want me to do, and what's my part in this? It's a dance. It's a dance. And so today we continue in that whole idea, and the key thought that I want to rest on your heart this morning is this, that the will of God involves detours. The will of God also involves detours. I mean, just the word detour. I mean, it just sounds mysterious. Detours. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I know many of us, we had Thanksgiving dinner this week. And we had a lot to eat. And so we're going to keep it light today. Is that all right? Whenever Pastor Jerry or Pastor Steve or Pastor Frank, I leave them for the heavy stuff. But today we're going to go light. Is that all right? Okay, amen. All right. So before we get started, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we say thank you for your mercies and grace. We truly appreciate everything that you've done for us, God. God, as a nation this week, we celebrate Thanksgiving as a nation. But God, for the believer, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. It's a day of Thanksgiving where we say, thank you for rescuing us from sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for access to your throne of grace. We say thank you for your word. So, God, as we break your word this morning, God, I pray that you'll speak to us individually. I know we're surrounded by family and friends and husbands and wives, but God, speak to us individually this morning. And let us say that at the end of the service, it was good for us to be here. We wait on you and we tell you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you look at the word detour, I was looking at the dictionary definition, and I came across this definition. It says here, a detour is a roundabout way, temporarily replacing part of a direct route. The idea here is that a detour is not something permanent, it's something temporary. In other words, you had a direct route, you were going a particular path, and all of a sudden, you know, something happens, and then you have to shift gears, if you will, you have to shift paths. And so, you know, many a times when you're driving on the highway, you'll see these signs say detour, and the signs look like this. I mean, they're clean, I mean, it's straight, I mean, you know, it's bright and everything like that, and you feel good until you take the detour, and then it looks more like this. And you're wondering, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Because the detours, they're winding, they're unpredictable, they're taking you down paths that you've never been before, and some of the scenes they are very scenic, and you know, but then again, it's unfamiliar territory, it's unfamiliar path, and because of that, there's a bit of anxious, there's a little bit of a nervousness as you're traveling the terrain. Detours. I don't like detours. Probably you do, I don't. I like to know that if I'm going somewhere, I get there in the shortest and the most efficient way possible. I hate detours. Hate is too strong a word, but you get the idea. I saw this other definition, however, that I thought would be more applicable to what we're speaking of today. It says, a detour is to make someone or something go in a direction that is not planned or expected. A detour is to make someone or something go in a direction that is not planned or expected. And the reality is that when your life is in the hand of God, He's going to lead you in some path that is not planned for, nor was it expected. I could tell you stories upon stories about how I got here this morning. But the idea is that God is going to take you down some paths. He's going to take you some directions that, you know what, God, this wasn't planned for. In fact, when I got married to my wife, she said, I didn't plan to marry a preacher. Okay, you'll get that soon. I didn't sign up for this. But thank God she's come around, amen? She's come around. We were younger then. No. On Wednesday night of this week, we were coming back from Westbury campus, and we were coming through, and normally when to get home, I live here in Syosset, just off Jackson. And normally when I'm coming home, I normally take Jericho Turnpike, and I take that route, because it lands me up by Jackson Avenue, turn, make a left onto Jackson, head up, and I'm good. It so happened that on Wednesday night at about 8:40, there happened to be an accident right at the intersection of Jericho Turnpike and Robbins Lane. And so I saw two police cars there, and there was a little opening in the way, and I proceeded to move forward, and the police officer stopped me. It's like, really? There's an opening right there. What happened? He directed me down Robbins Lane. And if you know anything about Robbins Lane, you know that it's a straight shot. You go down, and you go down until you can't go any further, right? And then you make a left onto the 495 service road, and then you have to go come back up on South Oyster Bay Road. You have to make a north onto there, and then it takes you all the way. It's almost like making a U. I'm saying, what's going on here? It took some extra time because we had the kids in the back. My mom was with me and everything like that. I wanted to get home, you know, but I was put on a detour. And so as I thought about that, I was thinking about the message for this week. And the reality is that whenever you are in the will of God and God has you on a detour, there are at least two things that you must be mindful of. Ready? The first one is this. Stay on the path. I tell you, we're keeping it simple this morning, all right? So if you don't mind, do me a favor. Turn to the person next to you and say, stay on the path. Whenever you're on a detour, stay on the path. As we look at our lesson this morning, we turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 2, and I think it's page 1120, if you're using the Bibles in the pew. And I'm going to be reading from verse 22 to verse 27. Let me give you the context here. Paul has just been, he's in Jerusalem, he's been arrested. And apparently he discovers, or a plot was discovered, that some of the Jews wanted to assassinate or kill him. And so the commander says, hey, they got wind of this plot, and they decided to send him down to Caesarea. And as he goes to Caesarea, the Bible tells me that Felix, the governor of Judea, is living there. And so Paul decides now to plead his case before the governor, Felix of Judea. And Paul pleads his case, and towards the end of the case, that's where we pick it up here in verse 22. It says, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and to permit his friends to take care of his needs. Verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. We want to stop right there. Apparently, Lysias never came because Paul is in prison. Paul's case was never decided. But even though Paul was in prison, Paul stayed the path. And Paul, when he was initially called, he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was called to speak about faith in Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. Nothing else. You couldn't add anything to it. You couldn't add circumcision. You couldn't add keeping the law. No, the only thing, the only requirement for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And here, even though Paul was confined to prison, he stayed true to the path. He stayed the path. He did not deviate. He did not digress. He did not stray away. He stayed the path of preaching the gospel, even to this ruler. Now, as Paul preached the gospel, the Bible tells me that in verse 25, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. He was afraid. Now imagine this. This is the ruler, this is the governor of Judea, and here is a man speaking words, and all of a sudden fear and terror comes into the heart of this man. What this is telling me is that when our lives, when we don't live lives that is consistent with truth, when we don't live lives that is consistent with the teaching of God's word, and we hear about righteousness, we hear about self-control, and ultimately we hear about the judgment to come, it brings terror in our hearts because we understand that something is amiss. Something does not line up. And as believers here this morning, and as Christians here this morning, there's something we must understand, that Christianity is not just a cultural term. What do I mean by that? It's not only localized to the United States of America. It's not only localized to the states in which you live. Christianity is a way of life. It is a way that submits to the authority and the rulership of Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. And part of that lifestyle involves a change. And if you look at surveys upon surveys upon surveys, they tell you that if you look at the lifestyle of those who are outside the church and call themselves Christian, and those inside the church and call themselves Christian, they're telling me that the distinction between the lifestyle is lessened and lessened. You can't make any distinction. But God has called us to be the salt and the light of the world. Whenever my wife cooks and the food is a little bit bland, I go for the salt shaker. My wife is here, but I'm in trouble. I go for the salt shaker and I put a little bit of salt on it. Why? Because I want something that tastes different. Do you hear what I'm saying? Whenever the room is dark and you put light in the room, the light does not surrender to the darkness. No, darkness surrenders to the light. And when God calls us the salt and the light of the world, He expects us to live a life that is so different that people notice something different about us. Amen? And so here, when Paul is speaking about righteousness and right way of thinking, right way of living, right way of being, and talking about self-control, it causes something on the inside to be disturbed. And here's a man of power and authority, afraid of a man who is in prison. He does something interesting. He says to Paul, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." And isn't that the culture we're living in today? They want to quiet the preachers who preach a certain type of message. Or if you say certain things, they hush, hush, you can't mention that in church. No, no, you can't talk about that in church. No, we're not a church who talks about those things. No, 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 no. Paul spoke the gospel even when it was inconvenient to him. Here's a man that was in prison, and he was speaking to a man that was in authority that could release him just like that. But he stayed the path. God is calling us as believers to stay the path. Amen? When our lives are in God's will, when our lives are in God's hand, it's not time for us to deviate. It's not time for us to stray away from the truth. No, it's time for us to stand up for the truth and speak what is right. Amen? Amen. Here we see where Paul was committed to the preaching of the gospel no matter where he was. He was committed to the task of preaching the gospel no matter where he was. And the question that we have to grapple with today is, what is the path that God has called you to? What path has God called you to? See, could it be that God is calling you to a path where your character needs to be developed? What do I mean by that? If you look at the life of Joseph, Joseph was a very gifted person, was he not? I mean, this guy was dreaming dreams and having visions like there is no tomorrow. But there was something in his character that needed to be developed. God says, okay. Gets sold by his brothers into slavery. Man, he goes to Potiphar's house. The young man is so gifted that, you know, he's elevated in Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. And even when he's in prison, the man is elevated. His character needed to be developed. Could it be that where you are right now, the path that you're on right now, God is trying to develop your character? And God is saying, I don't want you to run away. I don't want you to move from where you are. Just stay where you are because I am building something in you. For those of us who are bakers in the house, you can probably resonate with this. So whenever you're baking a cake and you take it out of the oven too soon, what happens to it? Thank you. It collapses. It implodes. In other words, the heat is there, if you will, to solidify the internals. Oh, Jesus, that is good by itself. the heat, the pressure, the heat is there to make sure that whatever is on the inside is so well baked, is so well structured that when you take it out of the oven, it can stand on its own. And so when you present it to your guest and when you present it to your family, it does not implode and you look like the laughing stock, if you will, right? It's like, you don't know how to bake. What did you do? Put it back in the oven. No. When God has you in a certain situation, when God has you in a certain place, God wants you to stay there until the internal character is formed. And when he puts you out there, he can say, yes, there goes my child. Stay on the path. Could it be that the path that God has you on, it's not only to build your character, but could it be that God wants you to grow in wisdom, knowledge, and skill? wisdom, knowledge, and skill. And this is what happened to David. David was ordained king of Israel, was he not, at a very early age? But the Bible tells me that he spent a number of years in the wilderness running away from King Saul. And man, he was building relationships and he was building his skill as a leader. But he did that while running away from Saul. So David's like, God, how is it that I'm king? I've been ordained king and I'm not placed in the throne yet. God is saying, no. I need you to develop some skill. I need you to develop some wisdom, because the people I'm going to let you lead, you need to be that type of person. You need to be knowledgeable in certain areas in order to lead them effectively. And King David was renowned, came to be known as one of the best kings Israel has ever had. Could it be that God wants you to grow in knowledge, skill, and wisdom? And finally, could it be that the place where God has you right now, could it be that he wants you to experience him in a deeper way? What do I mean by that? Many of us, as believers, we're used to our mama's faith. And we're used to our daddy's faith, and we're used to our friend's faith. And man, when we hear testimonies, we can talk about our friend's experience. We can talk about our mama's experience. We can talk about grandma's experience. But could it be that God wants you to have a personal experience with him? That's what happened to Moses, was it not? Moses grew up in the house of wealth. But after a while, God had to lead him away, had to chase him away from that house. And he was in the backside of the desert, tending to sheep. I don't know about you, but I could not tend to sheep. Probably you could, I couldn't. But in those quiet moments, he experienced God in a whole new way. He had heard about the God of his ancestors. He had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now, when God was going to call him, God revealed, he experienced God in a unique way. He had his own experience with God. Could it be that where God has you right now, he wants you to experience him personally? So, as you're there, turn to the person next to you, if you will, one more time and say, stay on the path. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but stay on the path. I know it's not convenient. I know that, you know, it's not expedient right now, but stay on the path. Amen? Amen. That was the first thing. Stay on the path. Stay on the path. As we continue, the second thing I want to mention to you is that when you're in God's will and God has you on the detour, look for the turn signals. Look for the turn signals. Let me ask you a question. Probably you've experienced this, and I'm sure that I have. Have you ever been traveling with someone and you guys have two cars? You have your car, they have their car, and they don't give you the address of where they're going, and they say, follow me? And as you're driving, they're driving and they're speeding ahead. And all of a sudden they make a turn and you don't know where they turned. and it's a thank God for cell phones, because you're like, hey, you forgot about me. It's like, oops, you're still there. Look for the turn signals. How should I say this? That's why prayer is important. Because what prayer does something. It keeps you close to God. So that as he's indicating, as he's turning, you're not too far back. You're not too far behind where you're like, okay, God, I'm trying to keep up. God, slow down. No. When you pray, when you stay consistent in prayer, it keeps you close to God, so that as he turns, you turn. As he moves, you move. As he goes ahead, you go ahead. But when we're lacking in prayer, we're slowing down. How many of us know that God doesn't let up? We're slowing down, And after a while, we are so far that we can't even keep up. We're so far that we didn't even see when God indicated that this is a turn signal. Let's go to the text. Look at it, verse 26. It says, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Now this tells you the type of leader that you're dealing with. Here's a man in power, has somebody in prison, and he's seeking a bribe from him. That tells you the type of leader that you're dealing with. Not only that, but the historians say that this lady, his Drusilla, was his third wife. So that also gives you an indication of the type of person that you're dealing with here. He was not the most credible, scrupulous guy. Let's continue. Look at it. Verse 27. When 2 years had passed, 2 years, quite often, when God has us on a detour, we tend to look at the time, don't we? And God, if 1 month and I'm in this uncomfortable position or I'm in this uncomfortable spot, if 1 month passes, man, we're storming heaven. 2 months pass, my goodness, man, we feel as though the world is coming apart. Let 3 months pass, and my goodness, we are just out. We're just depressed. We're just, But here it is that Paul was in prison for 2 long years. And I can only imagine that Paul was praying. He had to be praying. Had to be praying. Because the reality is, at this time in history, you didn't have what we call long-term imprisonment. When you went to prison, there were only two outcomes. You were either acquitted and set free, or you were found guilty and executed. Do you see? And so for Paul to be in prison this long was not legal. It was not usual. It was not typical. And so I have to imagine that even though Paul was in this uncertain period, he had to be praying. He didn't know if he was going to die, or he didn't know he was going to set free. But I have to believe that Paul was so sold out to God that even if he was executed, he was okay. And even if he was set free, he was okay. He was that sold out to God. And as believers, that's where we need to be. We have to be so sold out to God that it doesn't matter what the situation we are placed in, we are okay with God. We're not going up and down with the changing tides. We're not going up and down with, we call it the roller coaster emotion. Okay, I'm up today and I'm down tomorrow. I'm up next week, I'm down next week. What is going on here? No, if God is for you, who can be against you? When you put your trust in God, you know that God is going to work everything out all right. No, I'm not anxious. No, I'm looking with expectation. I'm looking for when God is going to move. I'm looking for when God is going to come to the rescue. And even if he doesn't rescue me, I'm still going to hope in him. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Because you're wavering in your faith. You're going up and down. You're on the job, and my God, the boss is not on your side, and the people around you, they're saying all kind of negative things about you, and you're going to work, and you can't even be productive. Why? Because your mind is not at ease. Come on, when you step on the job, step in the job with God on your side. Yeah, I'm coming in here, I might look like I'm alone, but guess what? I'm not alone because God is with me. Amen, somebody. Amen. So here's Paul. He's in prison for 2 years, not sure of what the outcome is going to be, but I can guarantee you he's praying and he's looking for the turn signals. And the turn signal comes. The Bible says here, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. In other words, you know what, Paul? Your life, it's not that important. Just going to leave you in prison. but God had something else in store. And so Paul was looking out for the change, for the turn signals. And the Bible tells us, if you continue in Acts chapter 25, the Bible tells us that Paul again made his case before Festus. And as he stood there, he says, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. And what Paul is doing now, he's invoking his right as a Roman citizen. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. The Bible says in verse 12, after Festus had conferred with his councils, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. In other words, Paul was looking for the turn signals, and as the turn signals came, he took advantage of it. Are you looking for the turn signals on your job? Are you looking for the turn signals in your relationship? Are you looking for the turn signals in your life? God has them all around. As I come to a close, preachers love to say that. I was hoping you'd have asked me this question in the beginning, but since as you didn't ask, I'm going to ask you. The question is this: how do I know when I'm on a detour? I don't know about you, but that seems like a very important question to ask. Does it not? As I thought about it this week, I know that I'm on a detour where every turn that I take outside of God indicating when to turn, when every turn that I take ends with a dead end sign. I didn't tell you the whole story about Wednesday night. So on Wednesday night, we were coming down, and there was a white car. I think it was a white car that was in front of me, and I proceeded to follow it. So the white car, it turned on Robbins Lane, and then it made a left. And so as I followed the car, I'm like, okay, I'm making some good progress here because I'm running parallel to Jericho Turnpike, and I'm heading closer to home. Just to realize that this guy, he was heading home, and so he turned into the garage. Okay, so I proceeded forward. Just to realize, and I thought I was making good time, and just to realize that a sign in front of me said, dead end. No outlet. And so it was at that time that I pulled out the GPS, put in my address, and guess what? It routed me right back to Robbins Lane. Right back to Robbins Lane. You're on a detour when every turn that you take by your own volition, by your own choice, results in a dead end. Because when you're in the will of God, God is going to say, hey, I want you to stay on the path. Oh, you've been trying to change that job for like 5 years now, and God is saying, okay, every application you put in, it's a dead end. Stay on the path. You don't want to talk to me, okay. You've been trying to change where you live and to move, but everything, every door that seems to be a possibility, it slams shut in your face. God is saying, stay on the path and wait for my turn signals. Could you stand to your feet with me this morning? The reality is that many of us in here this morning, we've been seeking God's will for our life. And sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult spot. And we want to try something new. We want to try something different. But you know what? If it results in a dead end, God is saying, stay on the course that I've laid out for you right now. Do you see? Sometimes God just wants you to keep doing what you're doing. When the path, when the direction is not clear, sometimes all God wants you to do is to stay the course. Don't move. Don't shift. You might just mess it up. for the God I know. Man, the years that the canker worm and the palmer worm has taken from you, he will restore. Look for God turn signals. And the only way that you can keep close to God to see his turn signals is to stay in prayer. Amen? Could you bow your heads with me? What is God saying to you? What is he saying to you? Many a times we think that God's will is shrouded in mystery. It's not. He wants to show it to you clear as crystal. Are you listening? Is your spiritual antenna attuned to his frequency and his voice? Bow your heads. Father God, I thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that every person that's under the sound of my voice this morning, that you will show them clearly what it is you have in store for them. Father God, help us to stay attentive in prayer. Help us, oh Father God, to seek you constantly and help us to follow close after you. I pray to God that this week and in the months and days to come, that your will and that your purposes for our lives, oh God, will become evident. That mighty God, you'll set ablaze a passion in our hearts. Father God, that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that yes, this is what God has called me to be. This is where God wants me to be planted. This is where God wants me to be rooted. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do it in the weeks and months to come. And we wait on you and tell you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray.